Let's turn our attention to the reading of God's Word. This is from Psalm 119, verses 41 through 48. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. I will keep your law continually, forever and ever. And I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings, and shall not be put to shame. For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Let's go to our great God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray now that we would receive it in faith. And this we pray for your Son's sake and in his name. Amen. Psalm 119, the whole of it, was written as a prayer to be read or sung by the people of God to express the sufficiency of God's word. The Torah, God's speech, the scriptures, as the rule of life for Israel, and to express their delight in the written word of God as the all-sufficient guide for life before the Lord. And the portion of Psalm 119 before us today continues the symphony of praise for God's law while opening the stanza with a prayer. David prays, "Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise or word of promise." It can be translated in any of those ways. And with this prayer, David reveals what a truly pious heart looks like. It's a heart that turns in trust to God by turning in trust to God's word. David here expresses his desire to know afresh God's love or his mercies or his steadfast love or his loving kindness. All those terms could be, that term could be translated in all those ways. And God's salvation or God's help, God's deliverance, his rescue. And he wants to know God's redemptive love according to God's promise, or according to God's word of promise. Again, the word, the scriptures. David knows that he needs to know afresh God's covenantal love and deliverance in a way that is known only by way of scripture. That's what David's getting at when he says, according to God's promise or word. Here we can imagine David, the anointed king of Israel, composing this psalm as one who's been raised from his youth on God's words. David, now king of Israel, unrolls, as it were, the scroll of sacred scripture before him, opening a landscape upon which David can walk and admire the stories of God's covenantal love and redemption of his people. As David composed the psalm, perhaps he meditated on the divine creation of humanity's first parents in covenantal love. David would have read how God enveloped Adam and Eve in loyal love, graciously revealing his will to them, his law to them as a rule of life, ordering the conduct of human life from worship to rest to marriage to family life. As David continued to read the Torah or the Pentateuch, the scriptures as he knew them, David would be reminded of the tragic fall of our first parents and the promise of the gospel God graciously revealed to them in his covenantal kindness. David would read further, tracing God's redemptive kindness through Seth, Noah, Abram, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Moses. And maybe David would pause for a longer period of time at the story of Moses. Moses, standing as the most towering figure of all the Old Testament covenant, the mediator between God and his people, the one who received and promulgated God's law to God's people. But even at this point of redemptive history, the time of Moses' receiving of God's law is never separated from God's love. Perhaps David pondered long on these words sung by Moses after God had freed Israel from Egyptian bondage. These are Moses' words and song. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. And not long afterward in this episode of redemptive history, God would reveal himself in a particularly magnificent way to Moses, speaking these words, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And it's these words as prologue to the 10 words or the 10 commandments, this revelatory reminder of divine deliverance, God would then reveal to Moses authoritative words to serve as a rule and blessing of life. Worship the true God alone, beware of idols, eschew vanity, labor and rest unto the Lord, honor authority, preserve life, Maintain fidelity, respect possessions, honor the truth, and practice contentment. You see, from the very beginning, God's authoritative word and his redemptive loyal love have been of one piece. Indeed, God's Torah, or his commands, his law, his instruction, his teaching, is an expression of God's kindness to his people and grounded in his deliverance of his people. In praying that God's love and salvation would come to him, David trusts that, verse 42, I would have an answer to him who taunts me or reproaches me. David knows that a worldview grounded in God's word is sufficient to respond to those who would reproach him. And as we continue reading in our psalm, in verse 43, David pleads that God would not take the words of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. Or another way of translating rules is just righteous sayings, God's righteous decrees or judgments. From the point of view of David and all of Scripture's saints, divine rules or righteous judgments express God's wisdom for living blessedly. David, in our translation, hopes in, or it could be translated, waits for, verse 43, God's rules, God's righteous words. God's words are the only words David wishes to speak. Without saying it outright, David no doubt knows that without God's words, he would be utterly lost. David hopes in God's ordinances as providing words for his mouth. David here expresses a desire for God's word to be his very words. Having focused on the promises of God's word, David turns to a confession of his personal love for the law. David writes, I will keep your law continually forever and ever. I will speak of your testimonies before kings. I will find my delight in your commandment, which I love. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Verse 44, I will keep your law continually forever and ever. Here, David isn't talking about perfect law keeping, but he's confessing his commitment to keep or walk or order his life according to God's precepts or God's words. And it's only a regenerate believer that can say this. Such a commitment to life under God's teaching, David tells us, allows him to walk in wide places or broad spaces, as it's sometimes translated. That is, in liberty or in freedom. That is to say, living according to God's instruction is blessed living. That's the metaphor that David is evoking here, of living in wide places or broad spaces. Now, a triad of ancient Greek philosophers, the Stoics, the Epicureans, and the Skeptics, sought such broad places apart from divine revelation. The goal of life, according to the three, was peace of mind, or in Greek, ataraxia. The Stoics sought peace of mind by controlling what was in their power and cultivating an attitude of indifference toward the things they couldn't control. Epicureans sought peace of mind by trying to achieve a greater balance of pleasure over pain over the course of their life. And the skeptics sought peace of mind by suspending judgment about the complexities of life. But such peace of mind falls woefully short of the wide places David speaks of. The wide places of which David speaks of is a metaphor for God's blessing, the knowledge of the very favor of God that every believer possesses in Christ. Here's how one commentator put it. In Reformed thinking, a life that's grasped by God's grace in Christ seeks the orders, structures, and forms, that is, law, that make life before God and life in human society possible. Law, if truly God's law, is grace-filled, it's life-giving. David can express his hope in God's law because he knows it's life-promoting and not life-inhibiting. Moving on to verse 46, David speaks hypothetically. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and will not be put to shame. Here David affirms that he finds his strength in God's words and knows that because he stands on the authoritative promise of God's word, he won't be put to shame. We don't know if David had occasion to speak before kings and to share God's testimony before them, but David's confession teaches us that God's words, God's testimonies, which David confesses he will speak before kings if he had occasion, are global in scope. They're sufficient to govern even the authorities of the nations. David moves on in verse 48. It says, I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. With this image of lifting his hands, David communicates two ideas, grasping and praying. David is grasping, reaching out for God's instruction. He longs for God's wisdom. He knows he can't live without it. And he's also, with hands outstretched, praying that the Lord would lead him according to his word. Apart from prayer, in the Spirit, in the name of Christ, such instruction would fall on deaf ears. In the final two verses, David confesses his affection for the law, an expression of affection which might sound over the top to us. David would read, trusts, hopes in, delights in, loves, and meditates upon God's law. It's a kind of affection that we learn from Scripture ought to be directed to God alone. But David loves God's law because he loves God. God's law expresses God's very character, which is one of kindness and love. God's law, his instruction, his Scripture, flows from God's love, and God's love expresses itself in orderly instruction for our well-being. Now, in this psalm, this portion of Psalm 119, David instructs us to delight in God's instruction, the Scriptures, as they reveal both God's redemptive kindness and his rule for life. But while we, like David, confess our love for God's instruction and our desire to follow it continually, forever and ever, we know, like David, that we can't do it. We fail to follow the Lord. That's exactly why David begins his psalm as he does. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. And it's, of course, the reason why Jesus came for such a people as us. He is the perfect lawkeeper. He's the one who died and rose for lawbreakers, for folk like us. And it's the Holy Spirit who's now with us, enabling us, even in some small way, to delight in and love and even walk according to God's words. Let's pray to him now. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your instruction. Lord, that this instruction encompasses revelation of your redemptive love for us, as well as your law, your wisdom. And Father, we thank you most of all for Jesus, who has provided the way for us to know you fully. And Lord, even as we fail to live out our lives according to your instruction, we know that one has, and that he's done it on our behalf. And Lord, that you are even delight in the small measure, the small gains that we make in this life. Father, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.